a psalm that is a beautiful and a powerful psalm. It is, for me anyway, it's been a great source of blessing. And it's Psalm 30. I've called it, for lack of knowing what else to call it, mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning into dancing, or wailing into dancing, to borrow a phrase out of verse 11 of the Psalms. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. That little subscription for the dedication of the temple may seem initially to be inappropriate, but we'll look as we consider this psalm tonight why that came to be used as a subscription. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction if I go down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. As you can see just by a preliminary reading of this psalm, and just parenthetically, we should note that an initial reading doesn't always dive us right into it. It's some of these psalms you just need to read several times over to begin to pick up what is the mood and the content of the psalm. But the particular circumstances of the psalm as we've read it suggest David as an individual in very dire straits. And his dire straits later come to be universalized in the experience of the whole nation of Israel when it falls into captivity. The psalm deals with personal sickness on David's part, a sickness which he accepts responsibility for as having stemmed out of sin in his life. And there is a great deal of discussion today, isn't there, as to whether or not sickness is caused by sin. And yes, in some cases it is, as we'll see as we go through the scripture tonight. And David owns up to the fact that his sickness is caused by his sin and God has spared him. At the same time, this personal experience that he's had later in the history of Israel as a nation becomes one in which there was this great moral and spiritual sickness. Kind Brandy crested prayer for a moment ago, a sickness in a nation when it departs from godly values and from righteousness. And it fell into captivity. And when it came back from captivity and was established again in the land, there was a period of time in intertestamental history when a revolutionary, a Jewish revolutionary named Judas Maccabeus, who led the Maccabean revolt against the Syrians, who desecrated the temple and offered a pig on the altar and introduced prostitutes into the temple courts and the like. When Maccabeus overthrew all of that, and they rededicated the temple to the Lord and found, as you may recall, just enough oil for one day, but it burned the whole 8 days of the celebration, which we know today as Hanukkah. This psalm came to be used at Hanukkah. In that period of time, to symbolize the fact that God had heard the prayers of his people who had been grievously punished for their sin and now were brought back and were restored. So it's very likely that even Jesus as a boy who celebrated Hanukkah, for Hanukkah was already going on a century and a half when Jesus was a boy, would have used this psalm, Psalm 30, in observances on the Hanukkah time of year. Now, the psalm itself is divided rather clearly into two parts. The first part, verses 1 through 5, involves David talking about why God is to be praised, what specific things God has done for him that merit praise. And then verses 6 through 12 sort of cover the same ground, but they review why David got into the situation he got into. So it's really a review of David's condition that had brought him into the need for praying. And of course, the review of the condition goes all the way from the reason why he got in trouble to the great and miraculous deliverance that the Lord ultimately accomplished. To see the elements of David's distress, all we need to do is look at the specific language that is employed to see how bad things were in his life. And if things are bad for you tonight, this is a great psalm to identify with. Look at verse 1. You lifted me out of the depths. When you are in a depth, water over your head, low places. And the fact, too, that it's a time of distress is, again, followed up by the phrase of enemies gloating. Wow. What is it like to have an active enemy? You can identify an active enemy? No show of hands. Some of you cannot identify an active enemy. Some of you can really clearly identify a person who is not out for your good. It's done you a lot of damage. Verse 2, I called you for help, 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 and you healed me. The phrase healed, of course, indicates that he was an ill person. And then to show how ill he was, verse 3 indicates the severity of the illness is that you brought me up from the grave. The same word for grave can be used for well. Remember, Jeremiah was put into a cistern or a place which he had to be brought up. He was helpless down there in the muck and the mire. And this is the way David feels. His sickness had been bringing him down to the grave and even to Sheol, which is the word for pit, the place of the dead. Of course, in these centuries, 8 centuries before the resurrection of the Lord, David did not have a clear perception of the afterlife, so he saw the dead, he saw the place of the dead, you know, in terms far different than what Christ would show light on the subject. He only had hints of immortality. Christ turned the whole light on the room. And then, of course, there is this additional phrase in verse 5 that tells us that not only was he ill, but he was experiencing in that illness the anger of the Lord, and that had produced his whole illness, his desperate condition, and the anger of the Lord had produced in him a condition of weeping. By David's own admission, in verses 6 and 7, he indicates that his illness had resulted from his own boastfulness. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. And it was in this spirit of self-sufficiency and pride that God brings him down low and proves to him that God is perfectly capable of bringing him to a place of being shaken. I think of this phrase, I will never be shaken, as it relates to a text in, I believe it's in Daniel. My dad always used this in candidating sermons. You know, when you go preach to the church, and that's called a candidating sermon. And someone has said that's the preacher's sugar stick sermon, because it is the sermon you want to hold out there so everybody can lick it and taste good. You know, you never want to preach your worst sermon if it's your first sermon to a group, especially if they may be considering you as pastor. Anyway, Dad had a text that he would frequently preach on called from Babylon. I will be a lady forever, and That was, of course, of Babylon times, was a great symbol of pride and national strength. Well, we'll always be this way. We can always rely on our strong national defense and our great administration, all this sort of stuff. Same kind of thing we hear in our country today, sort of a self-sufficiency. And David said, I was that way, and God had to bring me down. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament allow for the suffering both of the innocent and the guilty. And that's why when you talk about suffering, it's so difficult, because you don't know, only God knows whose suffering is related to their sin and whose suffering has nothing to do with sin at all. As Job so eloquently points out within the Old Testament, there's some suffering that's not related to sin in the slightest iota. But here in Psalm 30, You can find it. There is a sickness which results from a person's own sin. And of course, the danger is that someone will read Psalm 30 and think that that says all there is to say on sin and suffering. It only says that some sickness results from sin. None of the New Testament makes room for this fact. And maybe sometimes we gloss over it, but I just like to point out 3 New Testament passages which link together the possibility of physical sickness as originating from sin in our life. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What? That's, by the way, one of the most difficult texts to interpret in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. But evidently, what is involved is church discipline proceeding when all else has failed and somebody still hasn't repented. The church with the leadership met together and literally handed that person over in a prayer of dismissal, saying, this person's body is now given over to Satan that it might be worked upon by the devil, that hopefully that work of judgment will be sufficient to bring them to their senses, that their spirit may be saved in the day in which they stand before the Lord. So it was a saying, you step outside of the safety of God's people and God's ark, then you expose yourself to the activity which can bring you into bodily illness, which hopefully will bring salvation to your spirit, because that chastening process will bring you to an acknowledgement of the Lord's presence. Rather severe. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 30 takes the same tact. This time, the suffering and the illness is related to improper partaking of the Lord's Supper, which, of course, in the Lord's Supper in the early church was connected with a potluck meal. And what you have is people elbowing to the table and taking all the good stuff, or if they were wealthy, just eating with their own clique while the poor people sat over there and ate their pieces of crust and the like. And Paul tells them that this is not a proper celebration of communion. And he says, for anyone who drinks and eats without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, not asleep in the church service, but asleep down in the ground, which was his euphemism for death. And then the third New Testament text, which links illness to sin, is James 5, 15 and 16. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Notice the interrelationship of bodily illness to unforgiveness in this text, and the need to examine your life when you're prayed for illness to ensure that there is not the active presence of sin in your life, that you come for physical healing and for anointing with oil in the body of Christ with a pure spirit. And so much as lies within you, you have brought to God those things which are a barrier in your spirit. Because the New Testament, and the Lord demonstrated this on a number of occasions, especially when he healed the man, you know, with the rooftop paralytic, where he said, your sins be forgiven you. The Lord does not want to just put well bodies on top of sick people. It's like putting a fresh clothes on rotting garbage. And so a kind of an admonition for us. If we find ourselves sick, one of the things that we need to do is to ask ourselves, have I let anything in my life that's not of God? Have I let bitterness in my life? Have I let unforgiveness in my life? Have I let resentment in my life? Have I let unresolved anger in my life? And I'm not talking about going on some kind of imaginary drudging up what's wrong. I suffer with people who have to look and look and look, and there must be something still wrong with me because I haven't been healed. When Jewel first came down with her problems with arthritis, then she on top of that, a number of years ago, it was about 12 years ago, began to have blind spots in her eye, and whole areas of the field of vision would be blocked out. And she went to the hospital to get some extensive neurological tests done on her, and the tests were so devastating, she just couldn't even raise her head off a pillow. She would just... And they thought she had a tumor behind her eye. And I had a ministerial, quote, friend, end quote, who went in to pray for her. And he tried to get her to think of some sin that she had committed. And now, at the time, Jewel, I know, was sinless. I'm not sure where that she is today. No, just kidding. But I know that it's... And what happened? What happened is she got so depressed by this, because she knew her own heart was right with God. And she had the confidence that this sickness was in no way related to anything she had done. And yet the mere suggestion that, now you must not have thought hard enough, Because if you think hard enough and identify the right thing, then you're going to be well. And of course, this has been a real cross for Jewel over the years to wrestle with a number of different things, and sometimes, you know. But then I don't think Bill Wilson got hit with a brick because there was sin in his life either, you know, as he shared. So there's not necessarily a causal connection. But certainly one of the things we need to look at is if we are ill. And sometimes maybe our sin is just like, well, it's a sin of neglect, like not exercising properly or eating properly, things I've done but not done or whatever. Oh, Lord, don't convict me. I mean, let's talk about other people and get them convicted. But, you know, if we can say with a good conscience, my sin's confessed, my conscience is clear, then let's look at other sources. Do you know in the Psalms themselves, Psalm 30 is such a contrast with Psalm 17. If you want to flip back for just a moment to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 is likewise a prayer to the Lord for deliverance. And there, when David is in a real tight spot, and his verse 5, my feet have not slipped, which indicates he's been in a direction, it's been heading downward again. Look at what he says. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. Wow. There he is, clean jean, spotless pure, whiter than snow, no conscious affliction, no problem. Just goes to show you there can be various epochs in your life, doesn't it? And just because one year you've had this great clean slate with the Lord, it may be that down the road something else happens, and yesterday's circumstances don't apply. And one of the neat things about David is he's just honest wherever he is at that moment in life. He's honest with himself and with God. Well, it's one thing to be out of favor with another person, that can be managed. But when the heart of a person becomes aware that God has been displeased, then the trauma is deep. And the words of David in Psalm 30 describe to us what it's like to be out of favor with God. It's a desperate thing. It's in David's mind even worse than a sickness itself to think that God had to turn against him. And this direction in David's life is down to the pit, verse 3, down to despair, verse 7, and down to destruction, verse 9. Well, David, in the midst of being chastised by the Lord through his bodily illness, makes no attempt to bargain with God on the basis of his past accomplishments, which by this time were rather formidable. I mean, David had done a lot of good things. But he doesn't say, now look, God, remember me, all the good I've done. He acknowledges the fact that no matter what he had done, it doesn't cut it with God if in his heart his being isn't right. Brings me back to one of my favorite phrases, to be is more important than to do. And David is discounting anything he's ever done for God because at that moment his conscience has not been clear. And he is in danger, to use Paul's language, of being a castaway. Well, it's easy to see how this psalm, then, in the whole life experience of the nation of Israel, becomes such an important psalm, because there was also the same kind of thing going on later within Israel, after David and in the time of the divided kingdom, a spirit of self-sufficiency and not depending upon God, and of course terrible chastisement was meted out as a result. David, however, in this psalm, has experienced God's healing and God's forgiveness, even though David was the source of the illness. And the psalm is not a psalm that's on the downside. It's saying that even when we have failed God and been at our worst and been in danger of slipping so completely away from God that we came down to the pit, even then God's grace can find us, save us, and establish us. So the psalm begins, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths. And the psalm begins with already with God having answered prayer. The rest is just a rehearsal of the process that has been gone through. And in fact, as David begins to exalt the Lord, verse 4, he asks the rest of the congregation to join in, which is one of the things we do when we testify. We're saying that what God does for us establishes the principle of how God acts righteously for all of his people. Therefore, the testimony of one is to be enjoyed by everybody else because it tells us that God is acts in a predictable kind of a way. And we have reasons for exalting the Lord. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. And then, of course, David says, well, no matter, you know, I was under his anger, but boy, that only lasts for a moment. His favor lasts for a lifetime. And then the great phrase, weeping may endure for the evening or for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And here, morning is meant to stand for, you know, the eternity of God's dealings with us. And the night was just that very black personal experience we passed through, but it's not here to last. His personal deliverance, David's personal deliverance, becomes a window through which we see what God is really like. And what David is saying in this psalm is, the Lord is stronger than illness. He has power to raise us up even when we've gone down to the brink. He's saying the Lord is stronger than death and even the power of the grave. And he's saying to us through his own personal healing that the Lord's favor lasts longer than his anger. The final two verses then bring it all together and show the effect upon our personal lives of the reality of what God has done. And what we ought to do is kind of form a link arms and just sort of have a Jericho march around these pews right in here. But the last two verses require movement. You have turned my wailing into dancing. And you've removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. You might look at this psalm and you might say, especially if you're in a jam right now in your life, this is a little too neat. It's a little too clean. Everything turns out a little bit too okay. It's too Pollyannish. It's like a 30-minute plot or a 60-minute detective show where by the time you get to the end, everything has had to have turned out all right. And therefore, is it really honest? Is this the way things really come about? Especially if you go through moments in your own life where it just looks like there are a lot of things that didn't get tied and a lot of ends left jangled. If I understand, though, our relationship with God in any kind of way at all, the fact that he has a covenant relationship with us, that he's committed to us, means that when you commit to him, whenever it comes time to write the bottom line, every one of our lives turns out just like Psalm 30. There are no loose ends at the end. There's no downside on the end. There's no inability to reconcile God's ways with, you know, with his dealings with us. That we, when the bottom analysis, will say, God, you really did bring it all together. You really didn't leave me stranded out there when I thought I was stranded. You didn't really leave me in the pit, did you? You brought it all together. This psalm, therefore, has such a universal appeal to any believer because it tells us no matter what our night, God will bring us through. In David's case, he got to see the experience of God cleaning it up all within maybe a matter of weeks or months. And may all of our problems be that quickly cleaned up. But if they're not all cleaned up within that shorter period of time, then the psalmist is saying to us, but look, God will always do this. That's his bottom line. And he will always turn our wailing into dancing and remove our sackcloth and clothe us with joy. If you want to have some fun with this psalm, go out by yourself and sing it. Put your own language to it and do two things with you as you go to put it into practice. Take a tambourine if you can find one or something that makes noise. And as you come to singing the last part, just begin, you know, you don't have to get too animated about it, but sometimes I get concerned that sometimes in our praying we're just too, we're rigid, we're quiet, and there's no response. You know, there's a time for quiet in prayer, but there's a time to put the body into it too, right? That is a song, yeah. Like, for example, let's all do it. Let's all say amen real loud. Amen! Yeah, right. Boy, I just sometimes need to be in a worship situation where we aren't trying to all be muted. Neither are we all necessarily trying to get carried away, but there's a time to just, amen, you know. It's a time to dance. And I'm not, you know, I really haven't been into choreographed church dancing, you know. I mean, that's just not my bag. I'd rather it be spontaneous, and you can do it out alone, or if you can do a Jewish folk dance or something like that, no problem with that. But that's a whole side point. But here is, you know, one thing. Take a tambourine and just go out and yay, you know. Yeah, right. It's amazing how bodily action can help the emotions get stirred right. And if you watch, if you and I do this, I know I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you. You know, I'm working with a heavy problem. Okay, it's working there. I'm sitting there, just looking down. I'm just thinking, looking down, just barely moving. Oh, I'm concerned. I'm heavily burdened. You know, but you just need to get up and get out, you know. Go take a walk or go jump in the air and say, praise God, the devil's defeated, you know. Go dance. And then another thing you need to do to really help this some is carry two articles of clothing to sort of change back and forth from. You have to do this in the privacy of your home. But if you want to play the sad part, you know, get the sackcloth. Man, that stuff itches. Have you ever had sackcloth on? Oh, that's why it's used in penitence and times when you're down. You know, you just, it's supposed to make your whole body sort of creep and crawl because what you've got a creepy, crawly problem, you know. And so just wear the sackcloth, you know, and get really into sadness. And then have a moment of celebration. Put on some silk or something. You know, you've clothed me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh, my Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Oh, and out comes, you know, from mourning, from sadness, into time of liberation and refreshing in the emotional life. Psalms are meant to be used in our own personal prayer life. They're meant to give us a stimulus. They're meant to show us how we are to pray over the wide range of emotions and needs of our life. And even if our problems aren't related to our own sinfulness, this psalm still speaks to us because it tells us that we can exalt the Lord who lifts us out of the depths, and He does turn our wailing into dancing. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of His. Praise His holy name. For His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction if I go down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. All right. Oh, that's so much fun to sing a song. Oh, I don't know where the tune's going, but it's still great. Got to get out and close the doors. See, this is what I like to do. I just want to do this alone in your presence. See, I'm really alone. We all need to take the Psalms and go out and just alone with them and just sing them and rehearse them. And, well, Lord, there's got to be people among us this evening that are going through times when it's tough. Or you wouldn't have sent this Psalm to us tonight if it didn't match some of the needs in our life. And there are some places, Lord, in our existence that within the privacy of us are sore points and hurtful points that maybe only you alone see. Nobody else sees that deeply and into that great a need. We want to take a moment in your presence, Lord, to examine our own hearts. We think of the other psalm that it invites you to search us and to try us. And to see if there be any wicked way in us. In adversity, Lord, we don't want to be unaware of the fact that you may be sending us a message. So, Lord, if in any dimension of our life we have transgressed in thought or word or deed, we want to come now and ask for your healing and your cleansing. We don't want to put ourselves as a person that is in a secure place of pride and self-sufficiency, when in fact, Lord, all of us are humble.